Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So, and I'm sorry to do this to you, but I'm going to make you be singing Willie Nelson for the next few weeks, okay? Because we're starting a series today called On the Road Again. So you can't help it but sing Willie Nelson. If you don't know who that is, Google it, okay? We're going to follow Paul on his third missionary journey here in the second half of the book of Acts. We're going to kind of fly through the rest of Acts. We're going to be done before the end of the year in Acts, as we've been going through the last year and a half now, because there's a lot of travels that we just are kind of zoom through, a lot of boat rides and shipwrecks, and a lot of long speeches that Paul will give. The series after this one will just be a four-week series where Paul gives four speeches to four different people in power about his story and his experience with Jesus. We'll explore those in the next series. But for now, we'll spend a few weeks on Paul's third missionary journey on the road again. His first major stop here on this missionary journey is the city of Ephesus. Now, if you remember last week, he ended sort of kind of in Ephesus. He wanted to go there at the very beginning, over 3 years ago. He wanted to go to Ephesus a long time ago, and for whatever reason, God had a reason, he was prevented from getting there when he thought he needed to be there. God directed him in a totally different way to a totally new continent to reach the people in Europe for a time. Then he circles back finally to Ephesus, stays for a short time, then moves along and says, Lord willing, I'll be back. And so he begins his third missionary journey with a couple of short stops and then parks himself for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. We'll talk a little bit about the background in a moment, and then next week we'll still be in Ephesus, next week in Acts 19, and we'll talk more about the spiritual, religious background of this city. But I want to show you a few pictures of some of the ancient ruins of this city, some of the actual places that Paul, spending 3 years here, would have been down. So this is the main port road all the way down. Now, because of the way the earth has shifted and the soil has shifted, there's not an actual port at the end of this road, but there would have been in the first century in Paul's day. So he would have come off the boat and come down this main road, and you'll see as he goes down, one of the first things you'll see is this huge theater at the end of the road as you enter Ephesus. So we got a couple pictures of that, I think. So yeah, so this is a huge theater. So the population has been debated, but it's safe to say it was at least 250,000 people. So it was either the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire in the first century here. So they have a large theater. There's another view of it from a different angle here. And then as you continue down one of the other main roads, we have another picture of one of the, and these, this, the theater and the road date at or before the first century. So this was here when Paul was here. In the background of this picture, you can see a large building on the left there. That's a library that wasn't built till the second century. So it's still there now, but that was not there when Paul was in Ephesus. And then the final picture is what's called the Gate of Augustus. So it's one of three major gates into the main city square of Ephesus. And it dates back to Augustus Caesar, the first emperor of Rome. So built around 3 BC, 4 BC, somewhere along those lines. Again, one of the three main gates leading into the town square. So Ephesus is a large city. It's an important city politically in a lot of different ways. And Paul, again, had desired to go there years before, went for a brief visit, and now he's back and stays, as we will see, and he writes later on, for about 3 years. While he's here in Ephesus, and we'll look at a few of them today, there are several powerful encounters that Paul experiences while here in Ephesus. We'll look at a few today. We'll focus on a big one tomorrow. Well, if you want to come back tomorrow, the sermon won't be ready tomorrow, but you can come back next week for another week in Ephesus at a huge power encounter. But today, as we look at a few, what I'm going to call snapshots of Paul's time in Ephesus in Acts 19, we're going to look at the difference between the real and the counterfeit. That's the main idea today. We're going to look at four snapshots in the beginning of Acts 19, where we're going to look at what's real and then what is counterfeit. We'll look at those events. We'll look at how we can tell the difference between them and how we can have the real thing. You can have the real thing. You can have the same power that we see Paul being used in. You can experience the same kind of things that Paul experienced in Acts 19. And so we're going to see the real versus the counterfeit in these four snapshots in Ephesians and Acts 19. So let's look at the first snapshot. This is a real event. These are all real events, but in terms of what's real and counterfeit, this first snapshot is a real power encounter. So let's start at the beginning. Acts 19, verse number 1. It says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And they replied, the baptism of John the Baptist. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So this is a real power encounter at the beginning of Acts 19. Very quickly, Paul comes upon this, maybe even on the port road. He finds this group of about 12 disciples. Kind of interesting, there's 12 disciples here in Acts 19. And Luke describes them as believers, but he clarifies in this conversation they're believers in John the Baptist's message. So either they are original disciples of John from 20, 25 years ago, and they've traveled over here to Ephesus, or they're disciples of John maybe a generation later, or maybe we looked at Apollos last week. He was very similar in that he knew about the Word of God, he knew the Scriptures, but he had to be taught really the fullness of the Scriptures, namely Jesus and his ministry, and they're similar. So maybe they were with Apollos because he had been before going back to Corinth. We don't know specifically their situation, just what they tell us here in Acts 19. So they have some knowledge of the Scriptures, but have no knowledge of Jesus. And can I tell you, you may have people around you that fit that description. I know it's hard to believe, but we have the internet, and we have YouTube, and we have, you know, a million channels with churches on them and everything and podcasts. How could they not know about Jesus? There are people probably near you that maybe have not heard a presentation of the gospel of Jesus. Maybe they know about religion. Maybe they've read some of the Bible. They know about something about Christianity, but maybe it's a partial view, or they've been told kind of false things to stay away from it, but not an accurate, positive message about Jesus. And so as you look about the people in your life, God's placed you where you are for a reason. He's placed the people around you for you to tell them the accurate, true representation of who Jesus is and the difference that he can make in their life. So there are people around you, that need this real encounter that you've experienced in your life. These men have a real encounter. They hear the gospel. They come to faith. They're baptized in water. They have this open declaration of their newfound faith in Jesus. And then Luke says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and prophesy. Now, we've seen this before. This is the fourth different time in Acts that we've seen this event happen. So in Acts 2, it was the first time. The day of Pentecost came. These believers are gathered, the followers of Jesus. Jesus has just ascended into heaven. He says, go wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they wait, and then about 10 days later, this wind blows through the room they're in. Little, it calls tongues of fire, little flames are on each of their heads, and they all begin to speak in languages that they don't know and haven't learned. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first time, the big one. Then in Acts 8, when Philip, the disciple, goes into Samaria, they have a very similar experience. He laid their hands on them. They were already believers in Jesus. They're filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues. Acts chapter 10, when Paul goes to Cornelius, a Gentile, not a Jew, not a believer at all. He's not Jewish by heritage or belief, but he wants what Peter has. So Peter in Acts 10 lays his hands on him, prays for him to receive the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit, speaks in tongues. Again, here in Acts 19, it's the same thing. These disciples of John put their faith in Jesus, are baptized in water, then are subsequently filled with the Spirit. So what's interesting here is that the Holy Spirit does these things to these four different groups to confirm that this same encounter is the same experience. Because otherwise, if it had just been Acts chapter 2, just a one-time deal, and not these other times that we see, and then Paul writing about it later that we'll talk about in just a second, it would seem like, well, Pentecost was a one-off. It was its own thing. They were like supercharged believers, right? But when God does it again and again and again, it's the same formula, the same thing, the same event happening in the same way. What he's showing us, this is more than just a one-time thing. This is not just an outlier. This is available to anyone who will seek this power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for Jews and first century Israel. It's for Gentiles outside of Israel. It's for people over in Ephesus, hundreds of miles away. It's for other believers. We even know that Paul, that the Corinthian church that we've already mentioned before, Paul writes back a letter to them while he's here in Ephesus, and he spends two entire chapters, 1 Corinthians 11 and 13, I'm sorry, 12 and 14, talking about these spiritual gifts. So again, it's not just one time in Pentecost. It's not just these, even just these four events that happen. But Paul, writing years later to a church that he started, tells them in detail that these gifts are available to them and how to properly use them. And if you want to go straight to the source, the very beginning of Acts, Jesus says this, his final words recorded by the author Luke here, Acts 1:8. Jesus says to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So Ephesus here is definitely the ends of the earth. It's the most inward point to the ends of the earth. It just goes out from there like a ripple effect. So let me just say this. This is a real encounter. Okay, this is a real thing. But as you might be sitting there thinking, this is weird. This is strange. Like, I've seen that before. I've heard about that before. Or I've never heard about that before, and I'm kind of freaking out. Can I just tell you, just because something is weird doesn't mean it's not real. Okay? Just because something seems strange doesn't necessarily mean it's not real. Tongues and prophecy are strange things, but they're real. And we know that because we've already discussed, they're affirmed multiple times in scriptures. They're given as a sign of the Spirit's power. It's promised by Jesus himself. Those letters in Acts 1:8 are in red. The letters are in red. And these gifts are given to empower the body of Christ, the church. And they're available today. These gifts, not just these two that are listed, but they are available today. Paul writes, eagerly desire these spiritual gifts. That's what Paul says. And so my prayer, and hopefully your prayer, is this. Holy Spirit, I want all that you have for me. Even if it's strange, even if it's weird, if you have it, I want it. If you're given it, I want it. And so that's my prayer, hopefully your prayer. Holy Spirit, I want all that you have. Fill me to overflowing with your Spirit. Empower me to have full effect as a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. These men in Ephesus had this real experience. And you can have it too, this real experience with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the second snapshot then as this chapter moves along. Another real event here in terms of real versus counterfeit. And we move on to verse number 8, Acts 19, verse 8. It says, "Then Paul went to the synagogue and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way." That's what Christians were called at that time. "So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus," Sorus Rex. No, I added that last part. "This went on for the next 2 years so that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. God gave Paul," catch this, "God gave Paul the power to perform unusual," that's a big word, "unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled." There's two things in this one snapshot here that I want to look at. One, it's really flashy and gets all the press, but the other one is actually maybe even more important. So let's look at what these two things are. The first part of the snapshot here is that supernatural miracles and healings are real. We see that here in Acts 19. We've seen it over and over and over again in Acts. So similar to in Acts chapter 5, when Peter is still kind of the head of the, well, he's still the head of the church in Jerusalem here, but when the focus of Acts is on Peter, there's a story where he has a similar encounter where the Holy Spirit gives him this unusual power that if he walks by in a crowd, anyone where his shadow would touch, they'd be healed. We'll see a very similar account here in Acts 19 with Paul, where cloths or rags that would touch his skin that then would go touch a sick person, they would be healed. Now, let me be very careful about this. We talked a few weeks ago when we talked about how to read and study the Bible. You have to look, there are descriptive parts of the Bible and there are prescriptive parts of the Bible. Descriptive means it's describing an event that happened. Prescriptive means it's an event that can still happen. This is descriptive. Let me just be clear, and I'll explain how it's also prescriptive, but let's get through this important part first. The key word that Luke uses is he performed unusual miracles. And even the way it's worded, so what we don't see here is like Paul has a hanky ministry, okay? You know, if you call this 1-800 number, I'll send you this rag and it'll heal you. That's not what Paul's doing. He didn't set up a stand on the corner in Ephesus and say, you know, take these rags, you'll be healed. That's not what he's doing. It almost seems like he's not even doing it, even if he were the one actively. But it's like it's an inactive thing. It's almost like something, it's an accident that happened, like this he wiped his head with a rag and gave it, you know, threw it to somebody and they were healed. It's almost kind of like that's how it started. But it reminds me, you know, in the Gospels, you have the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had this bleeding issue for years and years and years, and no doctor could heal her, nothing could happen. And she heard, though, that Jesus was going to pass by her town. He's walking through. What did she say? If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'll be healed. And she did. She snuck through. She shouldn't have been out. She was ceremonially unclean, having this bleeding disorder. She sneaks out into the crowd. She gets close enough, touches the very fringe of Jesus' garment, and all of a sudden, he stops the procession in the middle of the street and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, they say, "Well, Jesus, there's hundreds of people crowding around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" He says, no, somebody with faith touched me. And she touched the fringe of a garment that he's wearing. He didn't feel that, but he felt that. It's similar to what I think is happening with Paul here. He's not intentionally, you know, hey, you know, take this blessing sweat rag from Paul. It's almost like this thing happened, and it just has a life of its own. But this is unusual power that God gave Paul to perform these types of miracles. So it is descriptive in that way. But here's what I think is prescriptive. What's prescriptive here is the Holy Spirit still heals today, first of all. That's in all sorts of the New Testament as well. You know, even the brother of Jesus, James, he says, if any of you are sick, call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint you with oil, lay their hands on you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, will heal the sick, right? So that's elsewhere. But also, I believe the Holy Spirit has a desire to powerfully use each of us if we're yielded to him. Now, again, it doesn't mean you're going to set up your sweaty rag healing ministry, okay? It just means that God may at times use you in unusual ways, if you're yielded and open to the Holy Spirit using you in those types of ways. And it just could be the gift of encouragement, right? That you just, God's going to give you sometimes, one day you're just going to meet everybody that's bummed out. And God's going to give you the exact thing to say to all those people. It could happen. It could be that God's going to give you a supernatural jolt of healing. Like it might, that's a spiritual gift that is listed in 1 Corinthians, the gifts of healing. So there's all kinds of ways that we can be used if we're yielded to the Holy Spirit. So these healings and miracles, they are real. They do happen. And God can use us as his vessel to bring about those things. It is real. The other, so that's flashy, right? That's the thing that everybody wants to talk about. Oh, the sweat rag healing of Paul. But the other thing that happens before that is just as important, if not more so. What it says here is that for 2 years, Paul took the believers in Ephesus every day and taught them the scriptures, lectured with them in this hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus may be a teacher's actual name. So what's probably going on here? Scholars tell us, basically, here's how life worked in the ancient world, at least in Ephesus here. So in the morning hours, this would be like a school that would be going, there would be Tyrannus, who's leading this lecture hall, is going to be teaching whatever philosophy or math class or science class or whatever from morning till about maybe, let's say, 7 in the morning till about 11. Then from 11 to 4, there's a whole siesta. The whole town, wouldn't that be nice, right? The whole town shuts down from 11 to 4, and then the hall and everything's back open from 4 till the evening. So what we see happening here is Paul's taking that midday opportunity where it's open, and he's been given permission to teach in this lecture hall in the middle of the day where everybody else is taking a nap, okay? He's using that to teach these new believers more about Scripture, more about Jesus, more about their faith. So this is what's amazing. This is what's also real about your authentic faith, is it should continue to grow and develop. Real faith continues to learn and grow and develop, okay? He said he did this daily with them. So this is personally one reason why I take preaching so seriously, because I know that that is a major mode by which people in this room learn the Scriptures. So it's a responsibility that I take very seriously. I want to make sure that I'm reading this correctly as best I can. I'm a human too, guys. I make mistakes. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens. That's why I'm so meticulous about trying to study and get the closest meaning we can, even the descriptive, prescriptive thing. Like, I could just skip over that and just not even talk about it, but that's important, and I think we need to know that. And so even little things like that, that's why this is something that it means a great deal to me. But here's the other thing. Paul did this daily. So as much as I would love for us to get together every day, that's just not how we do things, right? It's just not how we operate. And so we have to take this on ourselves. Each of us has to have that desire to get in God's word on a regular basis, commune with him in prayer on a regular basis, find ways to apply what we're reading and studying on a regular basis. This is just as important as the flashy healing miracles, okay? Growing in your faith in this type of way is a consistent metric to help you be a real and effective follower of Jesus. That's what's real. So let's look at the third snapshot. This is the counterfeit snapshot, and this is an interesting story. I used to think this story was funny until I started studying it again, and it's kind of not funny, even though it sort of is. Let's read it, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit. So he goes on. So he's teaching, you know, in the afternoon, early afternoon, and then here's what happens in Acts 19, verse 13. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit talked back, okay? The evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. One demon-possessed guy beat up seven dudes, okay? So I always used to laugh at this, but then the reaction that we'll look at in a few minutes, it was kind of a scary, and it would be, if you're seeing this, you wouldn't laugh, obviously. You'd be terrified like the people are. It's only my warped sense of humor 2,000 years later finds that even remotely comical. But this story at the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey is very similar to something that happens on the beginning of his first missionary journey. So back in Acts 13, he goes to a city named Paphos, and he and Silas, who he's traveling with at the time, they're given permission, audience, with the leading Roman official of that city. He wants to hear their message about Jesus. He asks them to come and talk to him. But he has this leader, he has a sort of advisor, whose name is Eliamus, or his Jewish name is Bar-Jesus. It means son of Jesus. So he's a Jewish sorcerer, is how Luke describes this assistant to this official. And it seems Paul, he notices that this Eliamus guy seems to have some sort of influence over the official. And he's just like, not there, not hearing, not receiving their message. Paul picks up spiritually on a very small detail and calls this false guy out and punishes him with blindness as a judgment for him misusing spiritual power. He curses him with blindness. But here in Acts 19, we see a similar situation that shows, we'll look at this even more next week as well, the nature of the spiritual warfare in this city of Ephesus. There is great spiritual warfare in this city that we'll look at even next week as well. And there are extra biblical records of this in the first and second century that talk about the spiritual nature of Ephesus. They're known religiously for a lot of spiritism. Even in the non-religious world, there's records of that. And also, we see here these seven sons of this priest named Sceva. So there is also a historical record of Jewish mysticism, Jewish exorcism. You don't really think of Judaism and exorcism, but there is ancient literature talking about this in that sort of strain of Judaism. And it doesn't seem these guys are genuine in that. They're just maybe making money off of this, or they're just kind of out to make a name for themselves. We don't really know their motivation, but we know it's counterfeit. We know it's not real. What they're trying to do, they probably have their own incantation, it says, that they use to cast demons out of people. And they're like, man, we've heard about this Paul guy. We've seen the miracles that he's doing with just his wet, nasty hanky. Man, if we can invoke the name of Jesus that he's invoking, I bet we can really get some stuff done. And so they try to just add Jesus on to their mysticism. And so they say, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And boy, did that demon come out, right? I mean, it came out so fast that they didn't even see him coming. They were beaten up, battered, bloody, bruised, and naked in like a second. Because it wasn't a real encounter with Jesus that they were going after. It was a counterfeit encounter that didn't work. So the ministry of Paul meant nothing to them. They just wanted his results. The name of Jesus meant nothing to them. They just wanted to see if it will work. And it didn't work. They didn't get the results that Paul got because this evil spirit beat them up, and they were lucky to survive. But here's what I want to point out from this story is we've already seen a couple of real encounters. Now we've seen a counterfeit encounter. I think there's three distinctions that we can see for just a couple minutes that we can see the difference. There's three distinctions between a real encounter and a counterfeit encounter of faith. So here's the three things very quickly. A real and effective faith must have these three things. First, it must be genuine. A real encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is genuine. So it's more than just a philosophy or a worldview. And that's what we spent a couple weeks in Athens looking at. Paul's arguing with philosophers in Athens saying, hey, my way of life, yeah, you could say it's a philosophy or a worldview, but it's more than that. There's actual truth to it. It works. There's power involved. It's a real thing. And with it being genuine here as well, we have to understand this. Jesus is not a magic formula. So some people will say, well, you know, I can just kind of use Jesus when I want to, like, you know, pull in case of emergency, break glass in case of emergency. Some people, some Christians try to live their faith that way. It's not a very effective faith if we try to live that way. Some people try to live fine without him at all, and then, oh, help, 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 you know, danger's coming, help me. Or maybe you've even done this before. You know, God, if you bail me out of this, I promise I'll get serious. You've probably done that before, right? You know, whatever the issue is, God, if you just send that check in the mail, God, if you answer that prayer, God, if you get me to work on time, you know, God, if I can find my keys, then I'll serve you with all my heart, right? That's counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's not enough. Some people say, like I think the people here, the seven sons of Sceva, they say, I want a better life, or I want this experience, so I'm just going to add Jesus on to my life. But let me just say this. Jesus is not an upgrade to your life. He's a renovation. Okay? He's not a genie in a lamp. He's a wrecking ball to your life. Complete overhaul, not an addition, not an upgrade. We're going to start from the ground up. We're going to take all of you out of it and put in Jesus. I'm going to take residence inside of your heart and your life. That's what this is. So Jesus is not a power that we use for our purposes, but Jesus has power and he wants to use us for his purposes. That's the difference between a real encounter and a counterfeit encounter is it's genuine. The second thing is real faith must be personal. It must be yours. Secondhand faith doesn't work. That's not a thing. It's counterfeit. Again, what do these guys do? They say, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. We're not quite convinced that this is real. We haven't had this encounter for ourselves. We've seen it work. So hopefully if we just add it on, it'll work. It didn't work. So it's kind of like saying this, you know, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians. But there's no evidence of any life change, right? Or you say, well, yeah, I live in America. We're a Christian-ish country. So, yeah, it counts. No, that's not good enough. You have to own your faith. Your faith has to be your own. This is what Paul writes about 7 or 8 years later after he leaves Ephesus. He writes a letter back to them called the letter of to the Ephesians. And the city is still full of this spiritual warfare, battling evil spirits. You know, and Paul's planted this church that's really one of the stronger, larger churches in the region. It's a lot of scholars believe that this church in Ephesus helped to plant other churches, the ones that we read about in Revelation, you know, Smyrna, Pergamum, all those, that those came from Ephesus more than likely. So this strong church making a big impact, but still having this resistance spiritually against it. Paul says this, this is a very famous passage, but let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Paul says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Paul tells the Ephesian believers, this is not somebody else's battle. This is your battle. So you can't have somebody else's faith. You got to have your own faith. It's got to be personal to you. It's got to be real and not counterfeit. Your faith has to be intentional. You have to be prepared for battle. So in Christmas of 1776, Christmas Day of 1776, the Continental Army has had a rough go of it at this point. So General George Washington's led this army, and they have had defeat after defeat after defeat for 3 months straight. Morale is at an all-time low. There are even many deserters from the army, and so things are not looking great. And they have this idea. They're going to take a risk and a chance. And so on the evening of December 25th, 1776, Washington crosses the Delaware. We have this famous painting here to portray that moment. So they're trying to do a sneak attack over in New Jersey, in Trenton, New Jersey. There's the Hessian army. They're really Germans, if you want to call them that. And they're there. And so he's like, if we can sneak attack, we're not expecting, then we can win a battle, you know, kind of be able to breathe, make some momentum go. So they get into this half-frozen lake, the Delaware River. It's half-frozen, and reports that are written down by the men who were there talk about this storm like they've never seen on this water before. It's so fierce that two of the three boats don't make it across. Only one of them do. And it's so fierce that it puts them 3 hours behind schedule. Yet somehow this boat with Washington in tow makes it across. And so about 8 a.m. on December 26, 1776, they attack the unsuspecting Hessian army. And in about 90 minutes, they have total victory in the Battle of Trenton. Now, here's the reason I mention that. The army that lost had word ahead of time that Washington was planning a sneak attack. They'd gotten reports from deserters from Washington's army. Watch out, they're coming. They even told them around this time they might even try this sneak attack. They should have been prepared, but they weren't prepared. It wasn't personal to them. They didn't take it seriously, and they were defeated. The reason I mention that is because if you live your life of faith that way, you're going to be beaten up maybe not by evil spirits, but you're going to be beaten up and battered in your spiritual life. You're not going to make it. If you rely on somebody else's faith to make it, it's not enough. It's counterfeit. If you rely upon, well, this is how it used to be, that's not good enough. You're not going to make it. We have to own our faith. Your faith has to be yours. Be spiritually ready. Be spiritually alert. And the third thing on this point, very quickly, is that real faith must also be active. Must be active. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. He writes, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. So, Christian, don't reduce your faith to a one-time decision. It's more than that. Don't reduce your faith to an altar experience years ago. You need an active faith. Paul says, continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep. Let your lives be built on him. This is why Paul teaching daily in the lecture hall is such an important component of this. This is why actively engaging in the scriptures on your own is a big important part of real faith. If your faith is, I used to be on fire for Jesus, that's not enough. You need a real, active encounter and faith with Jesus. If your faith is simply, well, you know, a long time ago I was really serious, but now, you know, it's whatever. That may be why you're feeling overwhelmed all the time. I bet I know why, because your faith is not active. It's passive. We have to have active faith. You have to continue to follow him. Let me sum up this idea, and then we'll finish up with another snapshot, and we'll close. Let me give you an example of these three things. Again, your real faith is genuine, personal, and active. Let me give you an example of this. So let's say I go to Tiffany's, and I want to buy Kim a $10,000 diamond ring. So I go, and I've got the perfect ring. It's beautiful. She's going to love this. She's going to kill me for spending 10 grand that we don't have. But anyway, you know, she'll forgive me when she sees the ring. So let's say I go to the counter, and I pull out my wallet, and I have Monopoly money. That's not genuine. They're not going to take that currency. Not going to fly. Okay, that didn't work. Okay, well, then what if I tell them, well, my neighbor is loaded. That'll work, right? Well, no, it's not personal. It's not my money, so it's not going to work. Well, let's say, okay, let me try this. Okay, I used to have a ton of money. And they're like, so do you have it like right now? Is it active? If not, please leave the store before we kick you out. That's what's going to happen. So my money wasn't genuine, it wasn't mine, it wasn't personal, and it wasn't active, so I'm not going to get the results that I want. If your faith is not genuine, personal, and active, you're not going to live this real life that you desire to live. It's got to have those components to it. It's got to, or else it's counterfeit. Let me sum up this last thing. I had a quote I'm going to share, but I'm going to skip that. We're going to move on to the last snapshot here of Acts 19 and look at the final result, a real response of the people here in Ephesus. So Acts 19, verse 17. Luke writes this: the story of what happened to these men spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had powerful effect. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. And after that, he said, I must go on to Rome. He sent two assistants, Timothy and Erastus, ahead to Macedonia while he stayed a while longer in the province of Asia. So when the Ephesians see the real of Paul and the counterfeit of these sorcerers, they say, we want the real. We're tired of living a counterfeit spiritual life. It's not enough. And so they decide they want what Paul has, not what they have. So they thought their idols brought them power. No, we'll see that again next week in more detail. They thought that their books of magic had power. No, well, I guess it had counterfeit power. That was pretty dangerous. Let me just mention this very quickly. I'm going to sound like a 17th century, Puritan here for a second. But I want us to be spiritually aware and sensitive. So, and maybe this is for nobody here. Maybe it's for somebody who's listening years and years later. But I even sat there yesterday thinking, I'm not gonna include this. And I just had to include this. So let me just quickly mention this. Let me ask you some questions. Are you living a spiritual life like the Ephesians in that you dabble in other mystical things with your faith? That's counterfeit. Do you even, let me just say, you can laugh or roll your eyes, that's fine, but I just got to say it. Do you even semi-seriously look to the stars or the horoscope to determine your future? It's counterfeit. Like, you know, honey, we should invest in this company because my horoscope said I'm going to make tons of money, so let's do it right now. Is that how you live your life? It's counterfeit. Do you say, well, I'm so sad because Mercury's in retrograde. Like, do you live your life based on where the planets are aligned? That's counterfeit. Do you try to add, like, Zen meditation to your prayer life? It's counterfeit. Have you adopted other interesting, like Eastern religious practices into your faith? It's counterfeit. Do you believe in this humanistic philosophy in how you view life? It's counterfeit. So again, we can like giggle and whatever, and that's not, but it's like, it's serious. Like so serious that the Ephesians burn their books in a bonfire. We're going to have a bonfire. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to have a book burning here at church. We're not going to do that. Just don't mess with it. Like, just don't. Like, it's counterfeit. It's counterintuitive to what you're trying to get. So just don't. Don't settle for it. If you have experienced the real power of the real Holy Spirit, you will not settle for anything else. If you have really sensed the presence of the living God working in and through your life, you will not settle for anything else in any other way. So just don't do it. I'll get off that for a second. Here's what I want to close with. I'm going to go back to Ephesians. About 7 or 8 years after Paul leaves Ephesus, he writes them a letter when he's in prison in Rome. And I want to read two short passages as we close. Just going to read them, hit some bullet points, and then we're out of here, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. 19 through 23. He's going to remind them of the real power available to them here in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:19. Paul says, I also pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So again, just the bullet points. This power is available to you. Okay, listen. God's power, Paul says, is incredibly great. God's power is mighty. God's power raises the dead, and he says that same power is available to you. He goes on to say that God's power is above every authority in any world, any planet, any universe, and that same power, he says, fills the church. We're made full and complete by this mighty power that is real. Ephesians 3, last one, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. I love this. This is my favorite probably part of Ephesians. He says this, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Very quickly, this is the power available to you. Paul says God's resources are glorious and unlimited. God's power gives you inner strength and keeps you strong. Again, not a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. God's powerful love is too great to understand, yet you can experience that. God's power makes you complete, full of life, and power. And God's mighty power, Paul says, is at work within us. God's power accomplishes more than we can ask or even think. So let me ask you, are you going to settle for a counterfeit faith? Or do you want the real thing? You can have that. You can experience that. All you have to do is say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Jesus, do what you want with me. Use my time, talent, treasure for your glory. I don't want to have an agenda that's separate from yours. I don't want to have to give you permission to rule my life. I'm open to you, and you can experience this powerful, life-changing, world-changing, real thing for yourself. Let's pray today. God, we want to experience your power, and we want all that you have for us. We want to pursue the real thing. So our prayer today is may we be open to all that you have for us. Holy Spirit, fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. We seek these spiritual gifts. We want all that they are, all that they do. We don't even understand all of it. It doesn't all make sense. It is in some ways really strange and new and weird, but it's powerful. It is power. Jesus says, you'll be filled with power when you're filled with the Spirit. So we want to be open to that. God, we want to live like the Ephesians and continue to learn and grow in our faith. We want it to be personal. We want it to be ongoing and active, not like a thing in the past, not somebody else's thing. We want it to be a genuine, real, authentic life of faith. And God, may we never settle for the counterfeit. We want a genuine faith that is ours. We want to experience the fullness of your unlimited power working in us and through us to change us so we can help to change the world, just like the Ephesians made a huge difference in their part of the world 2,000 years ago. We want the real. We don't want to settle for counterfeit or anything less than all that you have for us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us is our prayer. So God, even this week, even as we're here at VBS, make us full of your Spirit as we minister to these kids. As we go about our jobs and our neighborhoods around our family, we want to be full of your Spirit to be used by you in powerful, powerful ways. And bring us back next time ready for more of you in Jesus' name. Amen.